My thoughts are centered around this evening's Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Trudy's read to us from Psalm 119, which says a lot about God's word and God's law. But my thoughts are actually centered around Proverbs 30, verse 5, which in the translation I prepared from says, every word of God is pure. In these Bibles, it says it's flawless, which is good. Every word of God is pure or flawless. Now, I wasn't challenged as to whether I believed that or not. I believe it. But the challenge that came to me was, do I actually work it out in my life and live it day by day in the things I do and the decisions I make? Do I really walk the talk? And I suppose one of the things we have to consider when we're considering that really is, what is God's word? What is God's word? And we know from Scripture and from our own experiences that God speaks to us in many ways. He speaks to his people in many ways and has done over the centuries, over the millennia, throughout time. Many different ways of speaking. Sometimes he speaks directly into our hearts. Sometimes he'll speak to us through other people. Either they'll come to us and say they really feel they have something to share with us, or sometimes even in conversation with other people, God can speak to us without them even realizing that it's happening. But he speaks to us, especially through other Christians. He speaks to us, I hope, to all of us through preaching. We come to the preaching week by week, and I hope God speaks to us through that. He certainly should do and does if we're listening. He sometimes speaks to us through circumstances, the things that are going on in our lives. If we're listening and if we're praying, we can find that God is trying to say something to us sometimes through our circumstances. God has spoken, and I'm sure he's still capable of speaking in dreams. And I know people who believe that God's spoken to them in dreams, and it's certainly evidenced in the Bible. It's happened in the Bible in various instances to Joseph and to Jacob. And I'm sure we could name other instances as well. God has many ways. God isn't in a box, is he? He has many ways he can speak to us. But when we think of God's word today, we're thinking about this. We're thinking about this. God's written word, which he has preserved and kept and produced for us. And that's most regularly, I think, our regular source of where we hear God speak, where we hear God's word. God speaks in many other ways. But in any other way we feel he's speaking to us, it has to check out against Scripture. So we're really, for our purposes this evening, as we're considering this verse, every word of God is pure or flawless, we're thinking about the Holy Scriptures, God's word for us today. And Scripture is a remarkable thing, really, because it does speak quite a lot about itself. And I suppose the most well-known one will be Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Every word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it tells us. And Peter, in his second letter, he talks about the Old Testament writers as being holy men of God who spoke as the Spirit moved them. So we know that these words are the word of God. It's evidenced in Scripture itself. And we can read many places about it. Again, Psalm 119 speaks an awful lot about God's word and about his law. And we have our text for today, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is flawless or pure or true. Now, we describe ourselves here as a Bible-believing church. There's a lot of church members here this evening. And our church homepage says this. It says, we're committed to the truths of historic biblical Christianity. We believe in timeless truth, in the timeless truth of Scripture. Our basis of faith statement says, the Bible is in its entirety the Word of God and is without error and fully reliable in faith and in fact and doctrine. In fact and doctrine. So I know this evening, because there's so many church members here, that if I ask for a show of hands, who believes that these words from Proverbs 30 verse 5 are true, I'd see a big show of hands this evening. I certainly hope I would. I'm not going to ask you, but I'm confident that I would. We accept that to be true. You would all put your hands up. You believe it. I believe it. But I still find that challenge is there. And the challenge is this: do we work it out in our lives? And I think the biggest challenge lies in the very first word of our text, the word every. Every word of God is pure. Modern technology is wonderful, isn't it, when it's used for good things? And I've recently found on my Kindle that I've got a Bible now, which is in the authorized version, but I only have to touch a word and it pops up and it tells me what the original word was, what its meaning is, and everything else you could wish to know about it. And this word, which is translated variously in different Bibles as pure or flawless or true, comes from the Hebrew word soraph, which has the meaning of being refined and tested, like fine gold or fine silver. It's without any flaws at all. Flawless is quite a good word in the NIV. There's no fault in it. It stood the test of time. It's been tested. It's been proved. And every word of Scripture is like that, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation. And the effect on our lives of believing this and actually working it out in our lives, the effect that that has on us can't be exaggerated in my eyes. It can't be exaggerated. Consequences of how we respond to God's word, you know, they have the most far-reaching effect that it's possible to imagine. And that starts, of course, right at the beginning of our Christian life in conversion, doesn't it? Our response to the gospel, the call of Jesus to repentance. You know, it can't be exaggerated how much hangs on that response, can it? It hangs, you know, our very eternity itself hangs on how we respond, whether we spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Our response to Scripture, the importance of it, can't be exaggerated. But even once our faith is in Jesus, once we've made that first response, still the strength and the depth of our trust in God and in His Word makes a tremendous difference to the way we live out our faith day by day. And that's what I want us to think about for a few minutes this evening. Because sometimes, you know, although we're Bible-believing people, there are some barriers sometimes to our working it out in our lives. And for our purposes tonight, just for a few minutes, I've divided the scripture up into three categories. First of all, we have what I'm going to call the pleasant and the palatable. I think we can all be guilty of selecting different parts of scripture and majoring on different parts of scripture. And the pleasant and the palatable, the love things, isn't it? The love things. John 3:16 again is the most famous one. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. 1 John 4:16. God is love. God is love. We can call Him our Father, we're told. We have the benefit of being sons and co-heirs with Christ. He's not willing that any should be lost. We love these scriptures, don't we? And quite rightly, too. They are tremendous things for us to have in our hearts. There's the romantic things. You know, the Christmas story, the romance of a king being born in a stable. The adventures, you know, the magnificent victories. David over Goliath. Good guy beats bad guy. We love those things. We always love those things. The deliverance from Egypt. The remarkable way in which God rescued His people. We draw great strength from these things and we love them. And we go over them time and time again to our encouragement, and quite rightly too. And there are many other reassuring, nothing to fear scriptures. And we love them and they do us good. And it's quite right that we should love them. We memorize them. They're pleasant and easy on the ear. And they're true and acceptable. Inoffensive, perhaps. Easy to accept. And it's good to memorize them and have them in our hearts, which is what we do. And it's good to share them with others. It's a wonderful place to start with Scripture. And they're a part of God's flawless Word. But they're only part of it. They're only a part of it. We have the pleasant and the acceptable Scriptures. And we have, too, the hard-to-understand ones. Do you sometimes find parts of Scripture hard to understand? I hope I'm not the only one. Some things are difficult to grasp. But once again, Scripture talks about itself, doesn't it? It's very honest about itself. Peter found some things hard to understand. That's a great encouragement to me. 2 Peter 3:16. He says that in Paul's letters, are some things which are hard to understand. The deep theology and the deep doctrine, sometimes hard to follow. There are other parts of Scripture that are hard to follow sometimes and open to interpretation. Book of Revelation. It's hard sometimes in Scripture to discern where the factual separates from the illustrative. Some of the language of the prophets. I'm doing a read through the Bible in a year program this year, and I have to confess to you that sometimes in the prophets, it's hard going, you know. It's hard to understand what's going on sometimes and what God is saying. Book of Leviticus. Wasn't it great a year or so ago when our pastor went through the book of Leviticus? What a tremendous help that was. But for us ordinary mortals, hard to understand sometimes. It's hard to understand what's going on. And even some of the concepts of God which are brought out in Scripture, hard for us to understand. How can he be everywhere? How can he be everywhere? How can he know all about us? Psalm 139, I love it. You know, but God's everywhere. He knows all about us. How can he know what we're going to say before we even say it? It's mind-boggling. Sometimes these things are hard to understand. But they're still the pure part of the pure and flawless and true word of God. We have the easy and the acceptable and the pleasant. We have the hard to understand. And we also have the difficult to accept scriptures. Scripture tells us many things and is quite plain. But sometimes it's hard to take in, isn't it? It's hard to accept. It tells us things about ourselves we don't want to know. Tells us we're sinners. Tells us no matter how hard we try, we can't be good enough for God. We like to do things on our own. We like to be self-sufficient, don't we, and independent. Scripture tells us that's not on for the Christian. It's just not a way forward. Tells us we need to relinquish control of our own lives. Give it all over to Jesus. It's hard even for Christians sometimes to do that. It's hard to accept. Tells us we need to be born again. Even that's hard for some Christians. Some people claim to be a Christian, but they say, I'm not one of those born again types. You know, I remember being many years ago in a church we were in at a prayer meeting, and I can't remember the exact circumstances, but someone was brought forward for prayer, and I think the question was asked, do we know if they're born again? And I remember a response from a member who said, oh, I can't be doing with all that born again stuff. It's hard for Christians. I don't know why, but sometimes these things are hard for Christians. But there's no other type of Christian apart from the born again. But some people find it hard, and it can be hard for us. Condemnation. The fact of hell. Some people won't accept it. But surely the fact that Paul says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus means that there is one for those who are not. It's hard to accept, especially when we see our loved ones rejecting him time and time again. Another thing people find hard to accept, I think, is the miraculous. Scripture is full of the miraculous. In fact, it's all miraculous. Right from the very beginning, the creation itself. We have accounts in the Old Testament of the sun standing still to suit God's purposes. We have accounts of the shadows actually moving backwards against the direction of the sun. Hard to accept these things. Angels appearing in person. The parting of the sea. Dead raised to life. The virgin birth. Miraculous healings. These are not natural things, and science and unbelievers will knock them, and they'll mock them, and they'll challenge them. And sometimes even believers, it's hard for us to accept some of these things. They're not natural things. They're supernatural, and we can struggle with the supernatural. I think as soon as someone mentions the supernatural, we tend to think of the dark arts and evil doings. We shouldn't struggle with the supernatural. Simply to believe in God is to believe in the supernatural. But these things are hard to accept. They're hard to accept. And I think we have to set this evening that not all scripture sits easily with all Christians, even Bible-believing Christians. There are parts we struggle with from time to time. Some sits easy on us, some's hard to understand, some things are hard to accept, but it's all in here. And every word of it is pure and flawless, without fault, tested. It's the word of God. So one thing we can be sure of, in those times when we do struggle, when we do find something which we can't understand, or something we find hard to accept, there's one thing for sure. The fault's not with the word, it's with us. It's with us. So we need to deal with it. We need to deal with those things. We can't separate scripture. Scripture is an entirety. It's the word of God from beginning to end. He wants us to benefit from every bit of it. He doesn't want us to just take the nice bits or the easy bits. It's all God's word. And Timothy tells us that every word is useful. So we need to make full use of God's word. So how can we cope? How can we cope when we find ourselves struggling with things we don't understand or things we can't accept? Well, one thing is, you'll probably say to me, the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And he will. We're told he will. But I think we have a responsibility too. And it depends what translation of the Bible you use, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, in the New King James, in the Authorized King James Version, says study to bring yourself as an approved worker to God. Or in the NIV, I believe it says, do your best. Do your best to present yourself as an approved worker. We have a responsibility to look into God's word and to study it. But, I mean, the fact is that some people are more naturally able and intellectually able to do this than others. But I just thank God that he's provided for all of us. One, through the Holy Spirit. And two, through natural agencies he's provided, such as Bible teachers. And aren't we a blessed church here to have our pastor who's able to open up all this scripture to us and all the difficult bits and shed light on it and help us into them. But it's available to all. It's available in commentaries. It's online. Modern technology is amazing. I've said that already, but it is. And I just thank God for this electronic age, because everything's at our fingertips. It's all the information we can need. But we need to use it, and the Holy Spirit will help us, even through these things, to just get ourselves into God's word and open it up to us and to help us with those bits with which we struggle. But having said all that, we can do the intellectual exercise. We can get into God's word. We can make all the use of all the modern things that are available to us, all the teachers that we can listen to, all the things we can read. And we can have it in our hearts and in our heads. But we need to go on from there. And we need to work it out in our lives. We need to work it out in our lives. So what is the primary purpose of Scripture? Well, where do we start, really? But it's to show us God. And it's to show us ourselves. And it's to show us the gulf between. And where we're going wrong. And to draw us back to God. And I think, you know, in the Old Testament, again, through my readings through the prophets, so much of the time mankind has been shown the error of their ways and drawn back to God. But Scripture is for that. It's to show us God. It's to show us our lost state. It's to bring us to repentance. It's to bring us to Jesus. But it's also to equip us to serve him. Is to equip us to serve him. But we do need to work it out in our lives. To have faith in God is to have faith in his word. God and his word are not separable. If we have faith in God, we must have faith in his word, and we must work out that faith. But there are moments when we struggle, moments when we weaken, and I can see the rockets going up one after the other. There are moments, what do we do in those moments? Where do we go when all the assists and all the helps and all the teachers, despite all that, we're still struggling? Well, of course, we go to Jesus. Where else can we go? We go to Jesus. We look to his life and to his teaching. Jesus is the word, isn't he? And when we study Jesus in the Gospels, we're studying the whole word. We're studying the whole word. And if we want to know how God wants us to live, what God wants us to do, we follow Paul's example. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. Christ revealed everything to us that God is saying to us. He was the living evidence of all those things. Now, I'm not saying to you, you don't need to read any part of the Bible except the Gospels. It's all the inspired word of God. I'm just saying, in those times when we do struggle, look to Jesus. Always look to Jesus. What was he saying? What was he doing? He is the word. And to have faith in the purity and the flawlessness and the person of Christ is to have faith in the word. Christ is the word. We need to be living our lives accordingly. If Jesus is the word, we need to have complete faith in him. Not as an intellectual thing, but as to work out in our lives day by day. Whatever Christ tells us to do, we can do it with confidence. When he tells us we don't need to fear man, rather we should be fearing God, who can kill the soul, rather than man, who can only harm the body, then we've no need to fear man. When he tells us to love our enemies and do them good, be good to those who are spiteful to us, that's a hard thing, but we can do it because Jesus said so, and Jesus did it. We need to follow him. We need to trust his word. When he tells us to go out and make disciples, when he offers to take the load from us, sometimes we're carrying a heavy load, aren't we? And we like to go on struggling with it, when we can just go to Jesus and just give it to him because he said so. We need to take Jesus at his word. When he tells us he's always with us, Phil said this morning, I thought it was a wonderful remark actually, there's no such thing as a single Christian. No Christians alone. He's always with us. He said so. We need to just accept that and grasp it. A lot of truth in children's hymns, and in my days with the Sunday school years ago, we used to sing, believe God's word, he cannot lie. And that's true, isn't it? Simple line, but true. God cannot lie. The truths are all there in his word. We just need to trust them. We need to take God at his word. We may not end up with a healing ministry like Smith Wigglesworth. That's a gift which God gives to some, isn't it? But if we do as Smith Wigglesworth did, as far as I can grasp, and accept God at his word and act accordingly, we will make a big difference. We will make a big difference in the word, in the world. You know, there's tremendous power in the word of God. Paul says it's the power of God to salvation. We were looking at this in the North Bradley House group the other week. It's the power of God to salvation. Told in another place that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the most powerful weapon the world's ever known or ever will know. You know, we have great powerful nations now with their nuclear weapons and tremendous arrays of tanks and airplanes and rockets and firepower of all kinds. It's nothing to the power of the word of God. Nothing. And God says that it won't come back to him empty. It will accomplish what he sends it out to do. That should be a great encouragement to us in our evangelism, individually and as a church. Our aim should be to live out God's word in our own life and present it to others. Started off with Smith Wigglesworth. I'm going to finish with him as well, because he said this, talking to his readers about how they should treat the word of God. He said this: read it through, pray it in, write it down, work it out, and pass it on. Read it through, pray it in, write it down. Some of us stop there, don't we? Oftentimes we can stop there. We've got it inside us, and that's where we keep it. Work it out and pass it on. And he goes on to say, truly the word of God will make an epistle. The word will make a person an epistle of God. Understand what he's saying? I think he's saying to a lesser degree we can be like Jesus, we can live the word. If we get it inside us, if we work it out and pass it on. Don't keep it to ourselves, it's a wonderful thing. May God help us to have real confidence in his word, not just to believe it intellectually, but to work it out day by day, hour by hour in our daily lives.